I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence, the presence of his Spirit to lead us in our worship of God together this morning. As far as our various activities are concerned, to raise the notices before you, just to make the point that there are not quite so many as we've had in the last while, but they are written for you on the sheets. Do please take notice of those. And apply them, whether in your presence or at the various meetings or in your prayers. Please do remember those things. And there are a number of items for you for prayer as well. And there is also a new issue of the Church Magazine, the Monthly Record, on the table at the back. They are for your use. Please do make use of them, take them with you, and even pass them on if appropriate. I'd also like to extend a very warm welcome to a few visitors with us this morning. It's lovely to have you. I pray God's particular blessing on you as you fellowship with us today. We hear the word of our God, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let us join together in that praise, turning to sing together in Psalm 100. It's in the traditional version, page 362. The first version that we find there, and singing all of the psalm. Psalm 100, page 362. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him, and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. We sing the whole psalm, Psalm 100, we stand to sing, and after that, remain standing also for prayer together.
Amen.
let us pray together. O Lord God on high, you are so vastly different from ourselves. Truly, you are the one who has made us without our aid. You must be so different to have made us and this universe all around us, with all its diversity, with all its balance, these things that are beyond every imagining of man. But surely also, O Lord, in your patient bearing with us, in your long suffering, in your love and in your mercy, surely these too are far richer than any evidence of them that may be found in ourselves. We give our praise and our thanks that they are so rich in you, that you yourself are rich and glorious in these very things as your character, but also, O Lord, in the bounty of your giving of them to us. We would bow before you today in worship, you being the one who grants a rich abundance of goodness to all who trust in you, and indeed in such grace to all men. And all the more, O Lord, and by the exercises that we engage in today, do work in us, we pray, a faithful and grateful service that will be to your honor and to your blessing. We do bless you, our Father in heaven, for that unsearchable gift of yourself in the person of your Son, who became Jesus, that in him men may see the fullness of your grace and truth, and in him we may receive salvation by his giving of himself, that he should bear that other thing that is beyond our imagination, your wrath for our sins. And it is therefore to the praises of his name, it is to seek your glory that we would come today. And grant, O Lord, that our praises therefore might be acceptable, arising from sincere hearts, that our hearts also might receive the profitable word that reveals to us your good and perfect and acceptable will. O Lord, may this be a time that your kingdom grows within us, that you do indeed feed us as your flock, that we might ourselves bear forth good fruit to the glory and honor of your name. We seek also such a meeting with you for all who are on our hearts today, of our congregation, many who seem missing at the moment, for all who are in connection with us, far and wide, for those that you have impressed upon us. We would commend them to you. We would pray that you would meet graciously with them, and that they too might know the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. That all these things, O Lord, in this time that we do spend together, will be to the praises of our God and his Christ. So we would come offering our praises, seeking your hearing, with the pardon of our sin, all in him and for his sake. Amen. Let us join together and make confession of our faith to our God and before men. We do so in the words that are commonly called the Apostles' Creed. And as I read this morning, may it be the profession of your own heart, the confession of your own faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant blessing upon this also, that our hearts would also be affirmed. And I would like to turn then to sing in continuation of such profession. It is a slight change to the printed order. But we turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, as you find it on page 154. Psalm 116, page 154, and we start at verse 12 with this vital question: how can I thank the Lord for all He's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. Do you realize what the psalmist is saying here? It's not just what he will do, but it is that he will renew his trust and his dependence upon the Lord's grace, his salvation, that he will take that cup and receive more of God's grace. There is no better response to God's grace for all that he has done than to come to him constantly and once again. With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise, I'll call upon his name, and will fulfill my vows to him before his people's face. Down through to the end of the psalm, unto the Lord alone be all the praise. Psalm 116 at verse 12, standing again to sing.
How can I thank the Lord for all He's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon His name and will fulfill. Thank you.
seated. Just something, a little for the children. Now, there were quite a few missing from the Sunday school picnic yesterday, the ones I can see in front of me. Some of you were there, but it was a really nice time. So we're sorry that you weren't able to come. The place that we had was very nice, wasn't it? Those of you who were there, and the weather was glorious. Just right to get nicely burnt by the sun. It was a really good time. The friends were good that we could spend time with, and we just got to do some things that we enjoyed. And there was some games, and some folk went for a walk, and we ate our picnics, and we talked. One of the things that we talked about was being afraid of things, at least some things that we don't like, almost like being afraid of them, at least very close to that. That's okay. There can be things like that. Someone was talking about snakes. Others were talking about spiders. And someone might have, there while we were there beside the river, they might have looked at the river and it was big and it was strong, and someone might be scared of the river. Someone might be scared of these massive great planes that were flying overhead. They weren't very high. It could be a bit scary. But I looked around when some of these big planes were flying over with all the noise. And there were people, little children and so on, they were still running about and just enjoying themselves. They didn't even think about those things that could have been scary. Now, I wanted to talk about this for just a minute, because being afraid, having fear, has something to do with what I'm going on to talk about, the main thing that we'll be talking about this morning. But there is something that the Bible says that you need to hear. If you are afraid of anything, the Bible has something to say. Just a few words, and very easy to remember. When the Bible says something, do you know what that really means? Who is saying it? Do you know? If it says something in the Bible, who is saying that? Who knows? Yes. God. God is talking when the Bible says something. That's just right. And God said these words. And do you know that he said these words more than he said anything else in the Bible? If you were to count them up, the number of times that it appears, you'll find it's more often than he says anything else. And he is saying something about what you do or what you don't do. God tells us more often than anything else, he says, do not be afraid. So what does he mean by that? Why do you think God says, why do you think God says don't be afraid? Anyone like to think about that? Any ideas? Why does God say don't be afraid? Well, I think the first answer is because we often are afraid. So he's telling us don't be afraid. Then the next thing is, don't be afraid because you don't need to be afraid. Why don't you need to be afraid? Any ideas? We'll go with William this time. Because God is with you. God will be with you if you trust in him. That's not what it's about. You don't need to be afraid. You should not be afraid. You realize that is God giving a command. He says, don't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid, because you should be trusting in him. There was one of these really big planes going over the other day. God is much bigger than that. We could look out at the glorious sky and we could see so far. God is bigger than that. God made the grass, the ground that we stood on. God made that great river that was going by us. We can trust in him. He says, do trust in me through the Lord Jesus. I will care for you. I will keep you safe. You don't need to be afraid. there is one thing that should really make us afraid if it wasn't for God, and that is to be away from God. That's the scariest thing of all. But God says, you don't need to be afraid even of that, because you can be with me. William said it. God will be with you. So don't be afraid. Trust in God. And remember that he says, more often than anything else, it's his command, do not be afraid. I want to turn to our Bible reading now. It's something that I want to explain a little later on about how fear comes into this. But let's take our readings. We turn to Genesis first of all, Genesis chapter 4, the first part of that chapter down to verse 8. But then we'll also read in Romans chapter 5. We'll go straight to that reading if you want to get yourself ready for it. Genesis chapter 4, from verse 1 through to verse 8. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now obviously that part of the story does continue, but we will read just so far for this morning. And then also in Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Romans 5 at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reading just so far, may God grant his blessing upon his word amongst us and in our hearts today to his praise. Let us indeed turn again to the praise of God in Psalm 4 on page 4. Psalm 4 on page 4 at verse 3 to 8. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call and my request make known. In anger, do not break God's law. Consider and be still. Present a righteous sacrifice and wait upon his will. And we sing through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 4, verse 3, again standing to sing.
Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call and my request make known. In anger,
to come to God's word and study and meditation on it. Let us seek his blessing, his guidance. Let us pray together. As is our practice, O Lord, we once again would seek blessing upon your word. As we have read it already, and that as we would speak of the things of your word, that we will speak according to truth, and that you will be our guide, that you would also be the one who applies it to us by your Spirit for true profit, whether it be for ourselves, we would seek that, but also seeking that through us it may be profit elsewhere as well. Work in us, we pray, that as we come in this way, we will do so humbly, that we will be thirsty, that your promise might be fulfilled, that those who thirst for righteousness, that we might have that similar thirst for your truth, that we might be filled, that we will have true seeking hearts ready to learn. But we do pray for your word as it goes out elsewhere as well, and especially today we would bring before you Adam de Jong as he begins a spell working in the church in Skye. We ask that you would uphold him, guide him, and may your voice be heard through him as he speaks, as he's been commissioned to that task for a time. We would remember too the London City congregation as they are shortly to lose their present pastor, David Strain. We ask your blessing upon that congregation. We ask your blessing upon the Strain family in all the changes that will be involved in this. And we do pray, Lord, that you would supply another man to take up that task before long in that congregation. We pray for that congregation as well with the changes regarding their outreach work in Canada Water and the steps that are planned, the steps that need to be taken. We ask, Lord, that your wisdom would prevail there. We pray too for the plans in Guildford. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have raised up people to work in the past months and prepare for September to begin lunchtime talks in the city, in the town there, in the centre. We know and give thanks, O Lord, for the blessings on the work that is done in the same way in London for quite some time. And we pray that it will be effective in the same way. We ask that those people engaged in that preparation will be encouraged and will be strong and courageous in setting out in this new task. For Lord, we know that there are so many around who have no desire, no persuasion that they should come into gatherings such as ours and others like them, and we do pray that more and more we will see the ways that you would have us go to them, to reach them with the good gospel of Jesus Christ. And truly, O Lord, as we would seek blessing upon services such as our own and the others we've spoken of, in all that, O Lord, may it truly be a profitable word today through the whole earth in order to transform our lives, the lives of every hearer of your word. That transformation will be found and seen and questioned in our daily lives, that truly our lives will be renewed, that might stir up, as it were, a holy envy, and that the changed life might have an impact on all around us. We do pray, O Lord, that your word would be effective to remove from your people all that hinders or obscures the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that we would be stirred out of a new generosity of spirit. That we would show mercy even in making known your word, having received mercy. That it would be clear in our lives that your people hold nothing dear except yourself. And that the prophet, the benefit of your word would not be merely to little me and little us, but to many by your grace. For Lord, we know, as our Lord himself has told us, that darkness comes, the night comes. May your grace and the light of your gospel be strengthened before that darkness and evil should overcome it for a time. And that we would go out ourselves in the confidence that yes, even though it should come, that darkness, there is that day that will bring all things into the open, and that we may know a security in Christ, and that through him we would not fear what any man might do to us, but make known the good things, the great and the glorious things of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he makes you known, O Lord our God. Hear us then, we pray. Guide us then in all that we undertake just now, that the name of our God will be above all. Accept us, we ask, and these are our prayers, that they will not be rejected, but that we would do all things well, in and through, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm turning this morning to what we may call the fourth question that God asked man. I know if you were to go through the early chapters, you would see a number of other question marks, but most of them are subsidiary questions, just as we find here. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Why are you angry? Some would say, I think most would say, some perhaps have slight variations, but some would say that when a person, maybe you find yourself in danger, you'll respond by either fight or flight. The forms of defense, to either attack or to run away. But the thing is that either of these come from the way that we are made as our responses to fear. I said the response to danger. Danger brings fear, and this would be the human response. Back in chapter 3, Adam admitted to being afraid. He had fled. He had run from God and hid from him. We may well say that there's a form of fear in Cain as well, as we move on into chapter 4. Shouldn't be surprising that he might be afraid in some way. It had fear towards God, not the fear of God, of the Lord that the Bible speaks of elsewhere, but a terrified fear towards God had been brought into the human race by Adam's father, Adam, or Cain's father, Adam. And because he did that, he brought it in, it was here to stay. It does seem, I'm suggesting that there is fear, and I'll explain that a little later on, it seems that Cain's response was not to flee, it was not flight, not to run away, but to fight. He was going to stand his ground and to fight. He was angry. It does get worse as well if we read further in the story, and I trust that we'll be able to come back to that on another occasion. But already Cain is showing the spirit of fight against what it is that makes him afraid. And I believe he is afraid because he is seeing something has gone wrong in his relationship towards God. And he is therefore afraid of God. I want to open this up, and I give three headings, much along the lines of the way the passage unfolds. To speak first of Cain, his brother, and their offerings, then of Cain, his anger and its roots, and third, of Cain, his God, and the warning. Cain, his brother, and their offerings, Cain, his anger and its roots, and Cain, his God, and the warning. To begin with Cain, his brother, and their offerings. And I would just go back over the facts briefly for a moment to remind you that Cain was Eve's firstborn son. She gives him this name, and the Bible tells us she had something to say because of his birth, and that would be reflected in his name. His name reflects her trust in God, that God had given her this child, and perhaps indications that she might have had some hope that he was the means by which God was going to fulfill his promise from back in chapter 3, verse 15. It was in her seed, it was in her offspring. And then we are told also about Cain that he was a tiller of the ground. Now, that's not a word we use very much. He was a farmer, a crop farmer, someone who would work in the ground, in the earth, and bring forth crops of one kind or another. He had a brother who was born after him, whose name was Abel. Eve doesn't tell us anything about his name, but the name in Hebrew is related to ideas such as emptiness or breath. Perhaps Eve was more aware of the death that was encroaching on man again, according to God's word. Even as this second child of hers was born, was she perhaps thinking more of the end of man? Psalm 144, verse 4 says, "Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." And all the more then, as we do read on Abel's story, how brief his life was in the end. But we also read something of what Abel did. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He too was a farmer. He too took up the work that God intended to care for the earth on which he lived. But in this particular case, it was to subdue, it was to care for the animals. Further, we read concerning both of them that they brought offerings. It seems that both of them had learnt, presumably being taught by their parents, that it was good to make offerings to God. And so they did. But the results of those offerings were very different. Cain, as I say, was a crop farmer. And we are told that he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, of those crops, the things that he grew. He brought an offering from these things to the Lord. If you make a quick reference further down in the Old Testament to God's later requirements for offerings, sacrifices, you perhaps might be under the perception, if you have general awareness, that sacrifices had to be animals and blood had to be poured out, but not necessarily. Many of these kinds of offerings, flour and so on, were acceptable to God, for certain purposes at least. God did accept these things. Yes, animals and blood were the most common, but not exclusively so. So Cain brought something from his crops, from the fruit of the ground. And then Abel also brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock, the first born of his flock, and of their fat. There are perhaps certain details that are of significance as we read on. We can't be exactly sure. The Bible doesn't place much emphasis upon this. But there are indications that perhaps there was something different underneath the actual offerings that were placed on the altar by these two brothers. If you were to take, for example, as I did a moment ago regarding the crops, the fruit of the ground, if you were to go on and look at the people of Israel a little later on as well, you would see that they were, with the animals and the sheep and so on, they were to give precisely the firstborn and the fat to God. These were that were marked out as special parts of the offerings. Again, not exclusively so, but they were very important. The first things and the fat, the signal, the sign of prosperity and growth. I think that should raise a good many lines of thought for ourselves and our own service of God. Perhaps we'll be able to deal with that another time. But do take that away and meditate on it yourselves as well. Those facts are told us. But then also are the facts that God did not respect Cain and his offering, where he had respected Abel and his. There is something different about the offerings, about the men who made the offerings. It doesn't just say his offering, it says he and his offering. Cain's was not respected, was not accepted, if you were to use the word that the Lord himself uses in verse 7, or if you take the word that is used concerning the offerings further down in, for example, in Leviticus. Cain was right to be troubled by God not respecting his offering. But we find that he made the wrong response. He was right to be troubled, but not in the way that he was troubled. To find no respect from God for what you have brought him should raise concern, should leave you troubled. Not so much, not just about his offering, but also about himself. That he himself was not respected in this regard. If you were to look at the explanations that God gives Moses regarding Israel's sacrifices, you'll see that what happens to the offering is what happens to the person who offers it. An offering would be made, and if it was made by faith, that offering would be accepted by God on his behalf. He would be accepted before God also by that offering, by faith. And by implication then, if that offering is not accepted, nor is the person who offers it. It's not just the offering that can't be detached from the person. We are not told, I emphasize that again, why this should be. We're not told specifically. We have perhaps indications, we have perhaps signals, but we don't know precisely. I've made some suggestions that we ought to be learning from. Perhaps they are the answer as to why Cain's offering was not respected, and nor was he. But I do say once again, we cannot be sure. I'm simply laying out the facts as the Bible tells us. We must rather place our focus on what we are told, and that is what we must go on to attend to, because we learn further of the reaction of Cain. And this was to be angry, and that his countenance, his face, had fallen. He was crestfallen. Or perhaps you might take one of these with email and phones these days. You can get these little yellow faces, and they're drawn to, one of them is fallen, eyes, mouth. Well, that's what we are. That's what men do when they're angry, or their face is fallen. It's not just about their face. You can put it on, perhaps, like the Greeks used to put on a mask. They'd hold it in front of them that looked like that. But this is telling something of what's inside the man. Why is your face fallen? What's going on in there, Cain? Why are you angry? That was Cain's reaction. Again, part of the facts of the story. God says he is angry. Your countenance may be fallen, you might be in a sulk, a serious sulk. Something that everyone can see. And of course God can see within, and he knows that anger is at the source of it. And so let's look at that Cain, his anger, and its roots. Just 2 weeks ago, we had another brother preaching here. And he preached on another man that the Bible tells us of, and that was Jonah. And the main questions concerning Jonah are wrapped up in the problem of his anger. I want to assure you that I had been expecting to deal with Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 months ago, long before I knew anything that Chad was going to be preaching on. Just want to ask you the question, does that say something to us as a congregation, to you as individuals in this congregation, that God has chosen, I believe, to direct his servants to preach on anger twice in 2 weeks? I wonder if we ought to think about that. I was expecting to come to this because I was looking at these big five questions that God asked then, and he continues to ask today. In the week that I was already looking at this particular passage, thinking about it, opening the newspaper twice in the week, there were different people wrote two major articles about anger in our society. Just at that very point. It's such an important problem in society in general today. Anger. We've almost become immunized to it. We hear mention of road rage or air rage and things. And it's gone in no time at all. It doesn't seem to trouble us. But it's there. It's all around us. How easy it is for someone to get angry. Is it easy for you to get angry? How easy is it for you to get angry? It can come in a variety of degrees, perhaps. You might say, well, I'm not angry. No, but when was the last time you went off in a huff? That you had a sulk? These things come under it as well. And I want to show why. To look at the roots of Cain's anger. Might be your understanding, as I think it is of many, just hearing the story, just becoming familiar with it, perhaps through Sunday school and so on. It might be your understanding that Cain was angry with his brother. The kind of thinking, well, here was Cain, he was making an offering, and here should come his little brother, makes a better offering. I'm angry with him. Well, after all, we just read in verse 8 that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. But that is something of a distinct, a later stage in proceedings. The anger has begun elsewhere, I believe. It does seem to have sprung up when some kind of comparison was made. Although we're only told very basic facts, we are told them in a certain order, in a certain way, that would make some of this connection. And so perhaps jealousy or at least irritation had entered Cain's heart. But at its most basic level, it was part of Cain's reaction to what God had done. This respect or not respecting is God. The Lord respected Abel. The Lord did not respect Cain. And it's as though Cain is saying, why doesn't God respect my offering? He's protesting it. He doesn't like the fact that God isn't prepared to accept what he gave him. We surely have to say that it begins there, that Cain's real anger is with God for not accepting his offering, not accepting himself before him. His anger is with God. I do find it difficult. We don't have a better word, so we just have to use one that's terribly mixed up these days, and that is religion. It's at the level of his religion. His relationship with God. It was there that there was a breakdown, somehow. Cain was not respected by God with his offering there. And surely, bringing an offering was in order to try and find respect with God, in a sense. But Cain's relationship with God was breaking down. Was he afraid, that word? Was he afraid that God was putting him to one side? And there was Abel being accepted by God. He was resisting God's response, God's decision. He was resisting God's wisdom, God's holiness, with anger. Fighting God's decision, God's approach. Perhaps we, with his countenance fallen, perhaps around all this, Cain was already behaving badly towards other people around him. But at the bottom of it was his anger with God over this rejection. Some might say, well, why shouldn't he be angry when God rejects him? But that's a refusal to accept, and it's fighting against what God has has decided, what God has settled. Now you might say, I wouldn't be angry with God. You might admit to being angry with somebody else at times. You might sometimes argue you have every right to be angry. Sometimes you might say, well, I wasn't angry, I was just in the huff. Perhaps it seems that there are occasions when, to you at least, anger seems to be justified. But can you be sure? Can you really be sure? There are times when someone does something and you get irritated with them, you get in the huff with them, you get angry with them. Can you be sure that's justified? That you have sound grounds in every part? Do you know what was behind that? In its every detail? Do you have the wisdom that God had and God has? All too often, if not always, your anger, my anger, is when something doesn't match up with my sense of what is right. We say, that's righteous anger. It's not right what he's doing. I'm angry with him. That's my sense of what is right. Is your sense of what is right educated to the final degree? Do you know everything that's right? Are you right yourself? Do you know all the circumstances, the weaknesses of the other that they might be struggling with? Do you take account of those things? As we heard 2 weeks ago, in your anger, where is mercy? I'll tell you where mercy is. For one thing, it is poured out on you by God. Will I not be merciful to another? Or do I have to get angry with them? And I ask all this because it highlights the nature of the problem. It is me first. If there was something wrong with Cain's offering, let's look at it logically even. Where does he go to try and resolve it? If there's something wrong with my offering, what do I do with it? Do I look at somebody else and say, it's his fault? Do I look at God and say, you should have accepted it? Why not look at me? Why not sort things out where I am? To look at himself, to look at the things he offered. Where does he look? He looks at God and is angry with him. I'm going to go my way. God must accept it. If he doesn't, I will get cross with him. Someone might say, well, perhaps he was just angry with himself. Sometimes we might say that that's the way we are. But it's still about self. Still about a sense of at least embarrassment at his failure. God's messed me up. There's something wrong. I'm angry with myself. It's still about myself. Me first. And all too often that just lashes out at others as well. There is a great deal of anger about. It can be about in us as well. We are perhaps of a group of people that feel that our sense of what is right and wrong is well trained. And we'll very quickly see what is wrong, especially if it's in someone else. Well, perhaps we might think, well, we trust in the Lord. I'm not of the line of Cain. It's a problem out there. But it's not just out there. This is a thing that is in the heart of man. Let each one examine himself. Children, you can get angry sometimes, can't you? You can go in the huff sometimes, can't you? Now, children, I want you to help me. Will you please admit that you at times do go in the huff and there's not really a very good reason for it? Can you help me? Can you admit to that? Yeah? At least someone's prepared to. I'm saying you need to help me because we adults are even worse than admitting it than you are. We think we've grown up. We think we've got beyond that, but we're doing it all the time. We do it so easily. And not just protesting about huffs and so on. I'm seriously concerned as I read what the Bible says here. Because at the root of it is that self-centeredness, which is in direct opposition to the fruit of God's Spirit that Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 5. Some of them, love. Anger doesn't match with love. Joy, nor does that match with anger. Peace. Self-control. Yes, self comes into it, but in a different way altogether. There's something about Cain and he lets it come out in anger. He's not controlling himself. That's a transformation, this fruit of God's Spirit. Love and joy and peace and self-control. And the big concern about it is that if we don't seek that transformation, if we don't leave anger all behind, you need to realize what the consequences are. And God gives us those consequences, as he did to Cain. There was a warning that God gave to Cain. Let me remind you of what the apostle did. He quotes a psalm. It's from Psalm 4 that we just sang. The apostle quotes this in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Perhaps there are times you might be angry. Do not let it stay. Do not hold on to it. Deal with it. Be rid of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't nurture it as you so often do. He's the one that's gone wrong. I'm going to wait for him to sort it out. Cannot afford to do that. God warns Cain. Let's listen. God, Cain, his God, and the warning. You see, it could have all stopped there. That anger could have been pushed to one side. It could have all stopped there. Cain would have been secure. He would have learned an important, even if painful, lesson. Because God is saying to him in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is to say to Cain, there is a reason I didn't accept you. There is something you need to resolve. And if you do, you will be accepted. You will be secure. But if you don't, sin is right there, ready to come in. You're giving it every opening into your life if you don't resolve this anger that you have. That's the case with Cain. How can it be otherwise for us, for you? And the things that the Lord speaks of, sin should enter and so on, that does not belong to those who profess the name of Christ. When we look at Cain, his God, and the warning, I do want to point out that first of all, God was still ready to speak to Cain. There was still a hope for Cain. He was angry. It was improper. But there was still a hope. Cain had shown signs of setting his heart against God. He was ready to fight against God as this relationship was breaking down. But the Lord was still ready to show his mercy, to show him a way of return, the way of escape from the danger. you do well, will you not be accepted? I will accept you, Cain. But let's sort out the underlying problem. In essence, God said, come to me in the right way. Do well. But otherwise, Cain, you're already at the place where sin will take over your life. Doesn't have to be that way. You should rule over it. But you are there. And it's also ready to take a hold of you. If you will not relent in the huff that you're in, if you will not give over that anger, it's you. You yourself who will be eaten up. It's you who will be ruled by that anger and by the sin that it brings. Is that really worth it? How often we seem to hold this so close, don't want to let it go. But is that good? Does it lead you in a way that is good? Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. And you just need to read on in the story of Cain to realize what an awful life he ended up in. But I look around and I see many of you, most of you, and through parents, the children as well. You say, God has laid a hold of me. Where then is room for anger and anything that smacks of it? Do you realize what you're doing if you are angry? You're letting sin have every opportunity to take hold of you. Or as Hebrews says, set aside those things that so easily take a hold of you. Press on to complete the race. Another aspect of it is that perhaps we are Christians and we say it's right to be angry over injustice and oppression. It may seem fine to speak fiercely against those who teach what is false. But I can't escape what the Bible also says God requires of us, which is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Universal principles that in themselves pursue these things and those other things implicitly will be overcome. Not to be angry. Not to let anger take over. But to do justly. Be active. Yes, do justly. Overcome injustice by your just actions. To love mercy. To pursue it. That's what the love is about. Is to be overwhelmed by it. And to walk humbly with your God. And that is not what anger brings. These are universal principles. Friends, be alert to the onset of anger in you. And as soon as it rears its head, as soon as it even lifts its little finger in your life, be rid of it and run from it. Yes, resist it. Be afraid of that and not of God. Don't let it take a hold of you. Rule over it, that you might rule over and be rid of sin. And so we're not to go raging about with faces like thunder, whatever this justification might seem to have been. Because then our hearts may be darkened by it all. Not even with the things that might seem to be justified. Far less with the things that are entirely selfish. Overcome evil with good, God said. And he reminds us through James, the wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I have to close. And once again, as I do so, I want to make this point. I want to point to the way that our patient, loving God turns the tables. You and I were terribly unwise to be angry of any kind whatsoever. God does have a perfect and a righteous anger against sin. when you next find the beginnings of anger, even if you're irritable with someone, turn your thoughts instead to the direction of God's anger. Is God looking at you in anger? If you have not trusted in His Son, the Lord Jesus, He is looking at you in anger, a righteous anger that cannot be faulted. But look at what He does do. Why not trust in Jesus? Have you trusted in Him? Don't be angry. Look at what Jesus has done. Do you say that Jesus took your sins upon Himself on the cross? Then that righteous, faultless anger of God is looking at Jesus. He has every right to be angry over sin, and He points that at Jesus for you. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Cain was an enemy. That wall, that relationship had broken down. But there we read in Romans 5 that there is reconciliation through Christ who has died on the cross. Though we were enemies, just as Cain was, still Christ died. Where is the anger of God then towards you? Has it turned away to His Son? The anger that He imposed upon Him on the cross. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of God does. And He imposes that and brings about that righteousness by placing that wrath, that anger, on His Son, the Lord Jesus. For the sake of Christ, God's wrath makes you righteous if you trust in Him. And for all that, as God said to Jonah, is it right that you should be angry? As He said to Cain, why are you angry? May God bless His word to us then today. Let us pray together. So we approach You, O Lord Most High, as the God of grace, the God of great patience and forbearance, and the God who has provided a glorious way of salvation through the wrath that You set upon Your Son for our sin. So, O Lord, once again, set before us the call of faith, that we will set our eyes upon Him who endured the cross and despised the shame amongst men, but also the shame of Your wrath. That He, being made sin for us, should make us the very righteousness of God. Lord, keep us, we pray, from those things that do an utter disservice to Your name. That our spirits should be transformed, renewed, that our minds and hearts will be truly set upon what is good, and that we would think upon those things that are praiseworthy, even in other people, that we should no longer be angry. Preserve us, we pray, O God. And perhaps all the more then, in holy things. And above all, we would be upholding Your name as the one of all truth, the one who looks upon us in sheer mercy. We praise You, O Lord. We give thanks, knowing that even in this it falls far short. So we pray that You would cleanse our hearts, purify our minds, that we would be single-hearted as to you, your service, your glory. And this we ask for the sake of our Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. Let us close our morning worship, turning to sing in Psalm 131, 131. You'll find it on page 173. Psalm 131, page 173. May this be your profession. My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high. My spirit I have calmed. My heart is pacified. And so through to the end of the psalm, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.